Thank you. Good morning, everybody. How are we doing? All right, so the message today, we're back to Matthew 7. And Matthew chapter 7, we've got a problem. In fact, Jesus gives us three problems, but I thought I would bundle them together and make them one problem. It just seems so much easier to cope with one instead of three. It's a high-stakes problem. It's nothing short of our salvation and who's going to be on that road with Jesus and heading to heaven and who's not. It's a high-stakes problem. The church over time has had various responses to this problem, and we're going to have a little think about that, and we're going to stop and wonder, well, what is our response? How do we respond faithfully and sincerely to what Jesus gives us today? All right, Matthew 7, what's the problem? So a couple of 3 weeks ago, Daryl was preaching up to verse 12, and next week he'll take up at verse 24. So we've got that chunk in the middle from verse 13. Matthew 7 at verse 13. Enter through the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the road is easy that leads to destruction, and there are many who take it. For the gate is narrow and the road is hard that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorns or figs from thistles? In the same way, every good tree bears good fruit, and the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many deeds of power in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Go away from me, you evildoers. All right. Jesus' words, we need to take them seriously. Three problems listed here for us, which is actually one problem. It's about who's on that road of discipleship with Jesus, who is going to end up in heaven with God. Three issues. We are to enter through a narrow gate and walk a road that is hard. There are few who find it. We are not to go through a broad gate on a road that is easy. There are many who choose that path, but it leads to destruction. The problem is, how do we know? Jesus is rather spectacular here in his brevity. There are very, very few words around this. How do we know what is that narrow gate and what is that hard road? Problem number two is false prophets. There's a few more words around this. There's good fruit and there's bad fruit. The bad fruit is of the false prophets, but we don't get a whole lot of information about exactly what that bad fruit is. So how do we know? We're not to listen to the false prophets because they end up in the fire. That would be Jesus' reference to hell. It's a salvation issue. And then the third problem is a self-deception. That we end up on Judgment Day before God thinking that we're in, thinking that we've done the narrow gate and the hard road. And Jesus says, who are you? This is problematic. I pause and I wonder for myself, well, how am I to know that I've gone through the narrow gate and that I'm on the hard road? I think about my life and I think, well, actually, there's a whole lot about my life that is easy. Have I chosen the broad way and the easy road? Now, I think I'm a person of faith, and I live out my faith in quite public ways, in different ways, and work and volunteer and personal life. But I don't receive any persecution. I find my faith actually quite easy. Am I not on the hard road? There's a lot about my life that's very easy. If you'd like to come to lunch, you're more than welcome. We've got a fridge that's got plenty of food in it. I've got a secure job with an income. That's all actually quite easy. Brilliant. Midday, 16 the bollard. My life's pretty easy. So am I? Have I chosen the easy road and missed the hard road that leads to life? Then there are false prophets. So how are we to know? When we read on a little bit, we read these people under self-deception who said, we prophesied in your name, we cast out demons in your name, we did deeds of power in your name. That all sounds pretty flash. Wouldn't they be like, you know, the good fruit? That we could identify that somebody's like with God on this? Well, clearly no. So what is the good fruit? How do we know who to listen to? Goodness me, I'm the preacher. What makes you think you should be listening to me? I might be like a lamb before you, but inside a ravenous wolf. Just putting it out there. And then there's the self-deception. How do we know that we're going to be okay when we're in judgment? I'm standing before God. In fact, I fall on my face before God because I know that I can't be in the presence of a holy God. Will Jesus say, it's okay, he's with me? Will that be how it rolls? Or will I be in heaven, I fall on my face, I realize I can't be in the presence of a holy God, and Jesus says, yeah, nah. I say, Lord, you know me. I go to church every Sunday. Oh, sometimes twice, I'd go more often. Night church is only twice a month. Lord, I work for a Christian NGO. Good news to the poor in Jesus' name. That's my mantra. You've heard me say that. Hey, Jesus, you heard me say that, didn't you? And Jesus says, what did you say your name was? So here's a word of advice. If it's judgment day and you're in this position, you feel like you have to roll out your curriculum vitae to get something's gone very, very wrong at that point. Be very afraid. So how do we know that we're not self-deceived? This is a high-stakes issue. So what are we going to do? The church has taken this very seriously over the years and made a number of responses to this issue. So one thing that the church is very good at doing is deciding who's in. Who's in the narrow door and on the hard road? So if we create just a few rules and we obey those rules, we know who's in, and that becomes very satisfying for us. It gives us a sense of security. So here's a rule. In the 1950s, in a church in Timaru, denomination shall remain nameless, my mum's stepdad was told that he was not welcome at church. He was out. He definitely was not in. In the 1950s, the big issue was divorce and remarriage. As a person who was divorced and remarried, he definitely was not in. You are not welcome. My dad gave me this little piece of information when we in the 1980s were attending that same church, and Dad had seen that my pop had arrived at church. It was a special occasion, some sort of family event, and realizing how significant that was. For a generation, church attendance had not been something that had been for him, something that he would do very sporadically. He knew he wasn't welcome. He wasn't in. Here's another rule that churches have given. And it's something that I knew a little bit about in the 1980s. What I didn't know was that I was on the back of 100 years of church tradition around rules about alcohol. So in the 1880s, there was launched in New Zealand this huge issue of prohibition of alcohol, led very much by Christian people. 100 years later, that still had quite an effect in New Zealand churches. I remember a friend of mine whose mother had won a grocery hamper, which included a bottle of wine, which dutifully got poured down the sink. Couldn't possibly drink alcohol. Now, by the 1980s, my parents had sort of adopted a more sort of liberal stance, and the occasional bottle of wine over a nice Sunday dinner was kind of appropriate. But I also remember that my dad had been gifted, I think it was something through work or something, there had been some beer. Beer was, you didn't drink beer. And I remember looking at the in the dumpster at these bottles of beer as a small child, thinking, that stuff must be so bad. I don't know what it is, but I knew it was bad. I don't remember ever being explained about why it was so bad. That just didn't happen. We didn't associate with people who drank beer. Clearly, beer drinking was something of a strata of society that we didn't move in. I didn't need any explanation about that kind of stuff. It just didn't happen. So alcohol, build some walls around it. We know who's in. Gives a sense of security. Brilliant. One thing that the Brethren churches have done over the years is created a few walls. It brings a sense of security. We know who's in. So one of those has been a practice where you have closed communion. And so it would go a little bit like this. There'd be a public service. Anybody's welcome. And then there'd be like a cup of tea and people kind of drift off. But the people who are in, they stay and the doors get closed. And you come back in and you have a second service. And that's the communion service for those who are in. And you look around, you'll know everybody. If there's a stranger there, well, they might be in, but they will have a letter of commendation. The elders have checked that out. It's all good. They're in. Okay. It brings a sense of security. Jesus brings some really very real issues for us. So let's create some rules. We'll build some walls. We know who's in. We know who's out. We're okay. Are we okay? Was it okay for Pop to be told that he wasn't welcome at church in the 1950s? I was chatting to some friends of mine, lived down Wellington Way. They're talking about sort of their church attendance from South Africa, how that was a bit conflicted for them. Their boys like to go to one church, they kind of like to go to another church. They kind of ended up not really going to church. And in an honest moment, they said to me, well, actually, that's really hard for us. They were raised in apartheid South Africa, where the church said that the separation of blacks and whites was not only okay, but was biblical and Christian. Roll on to the fall of apartheid in the 1990s, and the church kind of changed its mind. Actually, it's not okay, and it's not biblical, and it's not Christian. And for them, in being raised in that experience, they had lost a great sense of trust in what the church had to say, and how the church builds walls and decides who's in and who's out, and it became a very conflicted issue for them. So what do we do? Who's in? And is building walls okay? Jesus tells a story. I'd like us to have a look at it as perhaps the most famous story of Jesus. Perhaps it competes as the most famous story of Jesus alongside the Good Samaritan, because that's really famous. The other really famous story would be the prodigal son. Have a look at Luke 15. And I wonder if we don't always read the prodigal son story just right. We know the prodigal son story. There's this really rude kid who says, Dad, I wish you were dead. I want my money now. Somehow Dad puts up with this and gives him the money. He goes away and squanders it, realizes, you know, he gets to this point in life where he's absolutely at rock bottom and says, I need to go home to Dad. I'll just be the slave. Dad welcomes him home. It's this beautiful story of grace. Spectacular. And it ends up with the son in the father's house in this wonderful celebration. Beautiful story of grace, right? It's not actually where the story ends. There's more than a third of the story to go from that point. Have a look. Luke 15. And say at verse 23, it kind of feels like the story's coming to an end. There's been a wonderful process of the Son going away, the Son coming back, the extension of grace from the Father. Verse 23, and get the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. For this Son of mine was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Kind of sounds like the end of the story. Not even close. Let's carry on. Verse 25, now his elder son was in the field. And when he came and approached the house and heard the music and dancing, he called one of the slaves and asked what was going on. He replied, your brother has come and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has got him back safe and sound. Then he became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him. But he answered his father, listen, for all these years I've been working like a slave for you and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you have never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him. Then the father said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found. The story is brilliant. The story is unfinished. We don't know what happens next. And I think that's the point. If we stop with the younger son, the prodigal son, we've missed the point. The story is about the older son. And we don't know what happens next. Conceivably, it could read, and the son bowed his head and listened to his father and responded to the Father's grace and entered the house and celebrated. Conceivably, that's what happened next. Or it could be, and the older son hardened his heart and remained outside of the Father's house and did not enter the celebration. That could also be the end of the story, but we don't know. And who is Jesus talking to in Luke 15? Start of Luke 15, he's talking to the Pharisees. The Pharisees, who were wall builders extraordinaire, they made so many rules, so they knew exactly who was in and exactly who was out. And Jesus is saying, I don't like your walls. I'm a God of grace. Will you break down those walls and come into the Father's house? What is startling for the Pharisee in Luke chapter 15 is that Jesus is saying that they're outside of the Father's house. They're outside of grace. They're outside of the celebration. They are outside of salvation. It is very penetrating. It is very confronting. And we'd have to ask ourselves, the modern church, are we the older son? The story remains unfinished. What will be your response? What will be our response? Are we the older son? And so we say grace. Brilliant. Don't we all need grace? It's all about grace, isn't it? Shouldn't my grandfather have been extended grace in the 1950s? And not told that he was not welcome because he was divorced and remarried? Shouldn't we extend that to everybody? Or would that in fact be the spirit of this age? Where we just say, no, don't worry, come on in, come on in. We're all good. Everybody's in. What about Jesus, who was full of truth and grace? I'm not sure that we're done yet with the problems of Matthew chapter 7. What is the narrow gate and the road that is hard? What does it mean that we are not self-deceived, that we are with God in Jesus' name on Judgment Day? And in fact, I think of Matthew 7 and what we've read today, the reading has been incomplete because the answers are there right for us. And the reading that we had today, it's actually bookended by two other verses, which I think inform us and are vital. Let's have a look. So Matthew 7 at verse 23, where we finished, "Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Go away from me, you evildoers." Jesus has listed three problems, three salvation issues. And at verse 24, he says, "Everyone then who hears these words." Everyone then. The then informs us. The then tells us, prick up your ears and listen back. What has just been said that now is the time to really listen. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on a rock. That sounds secure to me. That sounds like we're in. That sounds like we are with Jesus. Everyone then who hears these words of mine. Jesus is asking us to turn to him and his words and to live in obedience to Jesus. And that informs us about the narrow gate and the hard road and the risk of self-deception. Are we turned towards Jesus in obedience? The verse that precedes that is verse 12. "In everything do to others as you would have them do to you, for this is the law and the prophets." The law and the prophets. That is the entire Old Testament as we have it today. Summed up in one little golden rule, do to others as you would have them do to you. It's a parallel saying of another, this is the law and the prophets' commandment, to love one another as I have loved you. Love your neighbor as yourself. Are we turned to others in love? Are we turned to Jesus in obedience? Because this will be the pathway where these problems find their resolution. And so rather than walls, I think we need wells. Two very deep wells, which we draw near to. One is our Jesus, which we come to in obedience. And the other is others, who we come to in love. Doing to others as we would have them do to us. Loving one another, loving our neighbor. Deep wells. What happens when we dig those wells? Oh, not as we dig them, but as we draw towards them. We find that actually we haven't made it. That this church service or this church family, it's not a little heaven of which we make judgments about who's in and who's out. We see that obedience to Jesus is this walk of discipleship. And we take an invitation card, and we extend that invitation to, goodness me, anybody and everybody. And on that journey of discipleship, we discover that we're in this community together who is devoted to obedience to Jesus. And so we wrestle those things out. What does it mean to be faithful to Jesus? And so we preach, and so we meet in home groups, and so we pray together in our families, and we tussle out those matters of obedience, because that is that road of salvation. What is the narrow gate and the hard road? It is not less than loving our neighbor and drawing near to Jesus in obedience. How do we know to do away with false prophets? Well, the true prophet will tell us to turn to others in love and to Jesus in obedience. How do we know that we are not self-deceived? Well, it'll be because in everything we do, we're finding ourselves turning to others in love and to Jesus in obedience. That first step of obedience will be hearing those words where Jesus says, everyone who believes receives eternal life. And so we take that grace into our hearts and we say, thank you, Jesus. But that's not the end, it's just a beginning. And we take those steps of obedience. We invite anyone and everyone to share with us that journey to God and obedience to Jesus and love with others. The narrow gate and the hard road. It leaves you and me with many questions still remaining. Are you turned to others in love and to Jesus in obedience? Let's allow those questions to rest deep in our hearts. Let us pray. Dear God, I thank you that you are not a wall builder, but a well digger. I thank you that Jesus is the water of salvation. And Lord, we make that decision today to turn to you to be saved and to walk that road of discipleship. Keep us, Lord, from the easy way that is broad. Strengthen us, Lord, for that hard road of love for others and obedience to Christ. Strengthen us, Lord, we pray in this way, in Jesus' name. Amen.